Amen. What a reminder to us, oh rugged cross. Exchange it for a crown, cling to it till my trophies at last I lay down. Where's the Apostle Paul? Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth or greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that I may be by any means possible, may attain the resurrection from the dead. May God be praised. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for this time together. We thank You for this word. We thank You, Lord, for the reminder of the importance of exchanging everything for the cross of Christ and bearing the burden of following You and sharing in Your suffering so that by any means possible, we may exchange that cross one day for a crown. We may live forever with You and attain the resurrection from the dead. That's the goal of our lives. And without that goal, we are living a meaningless life. But in the pursuit of that goal, we find purpose and joy and love and fulfillment. And Lord, we thank You for giving us the privilege and the eyes to be able to see it, the eyes of faith and the word of truth, which confirms that reality to us. So give us the heart of Paul. Give us the heart of which the choir just sang, to lay our trophies down at last at the foot of the cross, to bear that cross, to cling to that cross in hopes that one day we will exchange it for a crown. For, Lord, You have been good to us, and we pray that we will grow in grace. For it is in Christ we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, meet me in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. We're going to begin a series on Joseph, as I told the children as they were here. I thought I would do a little overview of Joseph this morning and use Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 20 and following 21 and 22 of Hebrews chapter 11, kind of as a summary statement of Joseph's life, and then jump back to Genesis and kind of work our way through in a summary of Joseph's life to get some major points that are going to guide us as we study Joseph together. I want to be mindful this morning of the old pastor who stood before his congregation some years ago and said he was going to do a sermon on the whole Bible at one time. And so he was going to say something about all 66 books of the Bible. One sermon on all of the 66 of the books of the Bible. As he preached along, he came to Isaiah and he said, "We've come to Isaiah. What shall we do with him?" And an old fellow in the back of the church stood up about second row from the back and said, "You can sit him right here because I'm leaving." And so I'm keeping that in mind this morning as we get started thinking about Joseph and doing a summary of his life as we gather. But Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 21, is the text before us. And it is a wonderful summary statement about Joseph and about his father Jacob, and we'll use it as our jump off point this morning. So I'm going to read this to us beginning in verse 21 of Hebrews chapter 11. "By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons, each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones." The life of Joseph is a great life. It's probably a story with which most of us are familiar. I want to say that this morning, I want to try to summarize Joseph's life in three parts. And for some of us, this may be new to us. Some of us will be very familiar with the story of Joseph. I think Joseph's one of those stories that we learn early on in our childhood if we grow up in the church, or we learn early on in our Christian discipleship as we learn to grow in grace and follow the Lord. I think one of the reasons for that is that Joseph is kind of, he is a Christ figure of the Old Testament. What I mean by that is when you look at the life of Joseph, you see glimpses of Christ Jesus, the great deliverer of God's people that will come. Let me give you an example. So as I told the children, Joseph, of course, was sold into slavery. We may know that part of his story. We'll hit it in a moment, and we'll study it more in the coming weeks. But Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He had had a tough 17 years of life, and then he was 17. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was taken off and put in Egypt and sold to a man named Potiphar. And as he worked in Potiphar's house, he rose to prominence, and he was the head steward of Potiphar's house. And of course, then during that, Potiphar's wife decided she had a fancy for Joseph, and she wanted him to have a relationship with her. And he refused, and she told a lie on him, and he was thrown in jail. And he was in jail for about 2 years while he was after he had served Potiphar. And while he was in jail, maybe a little longer than that, he had a dream. He interpreted some dreams of cupbearer and a chief baker. And those folks were supposed to remember him when they got back to Pharaoh, and they didn't. And so Joseph remained in jail. And finally, Joseph was brought out as the interpreter of the dream. And that was about 13 years, if I'm not mistaken, of his life. So really, for the first 30 years of his life, he had a really difficult life. And we learned that story early on, and his brothers wanted to kill him and get rid of him, and he is the one who ultimately will redeem them. They can't live without Joseph, but yet they want to kill Joseph. There's an example of the story of Jesus. But he goes on, he rises to authority in Pharaoh's court. He is second only to Pharaoh in the Egyptian court, and he is put in charge of all the affairs. Pharaoh has a dream, and he interprets the dream. So he begins to store houses for grain because a drought's coming. And he stores up all this grain, and people from all over the world are coming to Egypt to buy food and to buy grain because the drought is so severe. And lo and behold, who comes besides his brothers? When his brothers come, of course, Joseph recognizes them, tells them who he is, sends them off to bring his father and the rest of his family to come live. Pharaoh, because Joseph has a great position, and Pharaoh loves Joseph, gives them the prime land in the land of Goshen. And there the people of God, Jacob and his family, are saved from the famine. And so the idea here is that Joseph is the one through whom God had made provision to save his people. And of course, that's the story of Jesus, is it not? I mean, that's why Jesus came, to save the people of God, to give his life as a provision of grace to save the people of God. So Joseph's a type in the Bible. So I think one of the reasons of Christ in the Old Testament, I think that's the reason we learn of Joseph early on. But Joseph is mentioned here in the book of Hebrews in a very different way. Verse 22, as I read, Joseph, by faith at the end of his life, made mention of the Exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Hebrews chapter 11, just so we know, is a, and by way of reminder for some of us, is a passage of Scripture, a chapter in the book of Hebrews, where that we often refer to as the Hall of Fame of Faith. Now, you may be familiar that Hebrews chapter 11 begins this way, and this is a Bible verse perhaps you've seen in various places, maybe on T-shirts, on coffee mugs, maybe in one of the little shops you shop at. It's put on a nice piece of board and hung up in someone's house. But this is what it says. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not yet seen. For by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation from God. By faith, we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And then he goes on and he lists, he starts with Abel, and then he works his way down through Abraham and Sarah, and then he makes his way even further into Abraham, and then into Jacob, and Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Joseph, and then Moses, and so on and so forth. He gives all these different examples of these Old Testament saints and their faithfulness to God. Two purposes for this, I think. One is to remind us that the Bible is, and the God of the Bible has always saved his people, provided for his people, cared for his people, delivered his people, however you want to say it. He's always done that through faith. It's nothing new with the New Testament. Typically we think of the Old Testament, maybe some of us would think that it's a works religion. They have to do this and do this and do this, and God will give them blessing based off what they do. And in the New Testament, it's all about grace. That's not true. The people of God have always been saved by the grace and mercy of God through faith. It's always been about faith. Abraham believed God, and it was credited righteous to him. And so I think that's the purpose, one, to show us that there's consistency throughout the Bible. But I think the other reason that this is listed here is to encourage us, to strengthen us. The book of Hebrews is written to a group of Christians who were marginalized, pushed to the edge of society. The Christian faith was just getting started. Churches were just beginning to grow. These were Jewish people for the large part who had been pushed to the side and been kicked out of their families. And God is, through the author of Hebrews, encouraging them to stay the course and to recognize that they are like those Old Testament saints that they grew up admiring. And so the author of Hebrews is encouraging us in chapter 11. And he turns our attention to Joseph here in verse 22. By faith, at the end of his life, Joseph made mention of the Exodus, and the Israelites gave direction concerning his bones. Three headings this morning for a summary statement of Joseph's life we see in this passage. First of all, by faith. Joseph's life is a life of faithfulness. It's a life that is identified by faith. The story begins in Genesis chapter 37. If you want to turn there, you can. That's back in your Bible. And I encourage you to do that. The story of Joseph, we first meet Joseph, is in Genesis chapter 37. Really beginning in verse 2 when he's introduced to us as he's interacting with his brothers. So that's typically the place that we meet Joseph when we think about Joseph's dreams. Verse 2 of chapter 37 of Genesis. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought bad report of them to their father. Joseph is first introduced to us in this passage as being a 17-year-old shepherd boy. His story actually goes back to Genesis chapter 31, where he is born to his mother, Rachel. His mother, Rachel, was the favored wife of Jacob. You may remember that story. Jacob met Rachel, wanted to marry her. He worked for 7 years for his father-in-law Laban to be able to marry Rachel. And then on his wedding day, the father, because of the wedding traditions, the father, Laban, his father-in-law, switched the brides. And once the marriage was over, Jacob realized he didn't marry Rachel. He married her sister Leah. And Jacob was very angry and upset. And he says to Laban, "I made a deal with you." And Laban said, "You must work another 7 years to marry Rachel." And so he did, because he wanted to marry Rachel. He loved Rachel. He thought she was the apple of his eye. He beloved her. And for years, God had chosen to close her womb until eventually he finally heard her prayer and opened her womb, and she conceived a son, and his name was Joseph. He was the firstborn of Rachel. Rachel had two children, two sons. She bore two sons to Jacob. The second was Benjamin, and during the birth of Benjamin, and we'll talk more about this next week, but during the birth of Benjamin, she died. Benjamin was born, he was healthy, but Rachel did not survive the birth. Jacob then raised Joseph, certainly had help raising Joseph, but raised Joseph and his brother Benjamin. And they were the favored sons because they were of the favored wife. And she died in the midst of childbirth. For 17 years, Joseph had occupied a position of privilege in the family from his father, but that led to his being despised by his brothers. His brothers sold him into slavery in chapter 37. He is carried off into slavery to Egypt. And as I said earlier, I don't want to rehash that story, was sold eventually to Potiphar, rose to prominence in Potiphar's life. God had blessed him. And yet Potiphar's wife had taken advantage of him and told a lie because he had rejected her. She was a prominent woman in society. She did not appreciate that. She told a lie on him. He was thrown in prison, and there he stayed until he came out to interpret Pharaoh's dreams later on into chapter 41 of Genesis, the book of Genesis. He rose to power in Pharaoh's court, and he was in charge. He was the prime minister of Pharaoh's court. But all the while, through that story, you notice something powerful about Joseph. First 30 years, he was tested. His faith was forged in fire. He was born into prosperity. He had some entitlement. He was despised by his brothers. He went through difficult time. We'll talk more about this next week. But he lost his mom. He lost his granddad. He lost others. He had to flee from the rest of his family in the middle of the night. In chapter 31, he had seen his brothers destroy an entire village. He was well acquainted with grief and sadness and sorrow and brokenness and fear and concern. He was forced in fire, but yet for some reason Joseph maintained faithfulness. He maintained his faith. Then he gets thrown into Sidon's fold, into slavery, thrown in prison, and yet he continues to maintain his faith. In fact, we know he flees from Potiphar's wife because his desire was to honor God. He said, I can't sin against Potiphar. I'm sinning against God and I can't do it. And he flees because he's maintained his faithfulness even through that hardship. He's maintained his faith. And then when he's brought into Pharaoh's court, he's no doubt tempted with wealth and prosperity and health and pleasure. He had access to anything and everything, and those gods that our society knows very well, health, wealth, and pleasure, that we have created a world to enable us to attain those gods. In fact, interestingly, our creation of a world to help us attain the gods of health, wealth, and pleasure have made us very, very, very weak people. And we want to create safe spaces and those things because we can't handle hardship because our lives are devoted to wealth, health, and pleasure. But he's tempted with those things, and yet Joseph maintains his faithfulness and says to his brothers when they come in Genesis chapter 45 and he introduces himself. He says, I'm your brother. And he gives that wonderful statement, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. God meant for good. And so he is expressing in a very dramatic way a willingness to forgive because he trusts in a sovereign and providential God, that the providence of God had been working in his life to forge his character and to forge his faith to where he came to the end of his life. He would be a man of faithfulness. The author of Hebrews said, he by faith gave instructions concerning his bones. What's he referring to? Well, in Genesis chapter 50, just before Joseph dies, he says these words regarding his bones and how they're to be treated by the people of Israel. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that I swore to Abraham, that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. And so Joseph died at 110 years old. Life characterized by faith. Looking off to the promise of the redemption of God, of the Exodus, of how the people of God would be brought out of Egypt. A promise that wouldn't be fulfilled for another 400 years. And yet, when he dies, he said, God is going to do it. And when you leave this place, take my bones with you. I want to return home. The author of Hebrews in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11 says this, referring to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and all of those who died before they received the promise of God of redemption through Christ. He says this, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles in the earth, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. They died longing for the promised deliverance of God. A life of faith. We'll see that when we study the book of the story of Joseph. We get more time on Joseph than anybody else except Moses, really, in the Old Testament. The second kind of theme that I want to pull from in this brief introduction is family. Family. Now, Joseph had every reason, and again, we'll see this more details in the weeks ahead, but Joseph had every reason to hate his family. He had every reason to consider himself a victim. He had every reason to be irreconciled to them and remain irreconciled to them. Nobody would have questioned from an earthly standpoint why Joseph refused to forgive his brothers or held them in a horror and despised them for the fact that they sold him into slavery. They got rid of him. They sent him off, and he ended up having a horrible life. They despised him for the 17 years he lived at home, and then they sold him off into slavery, and he was thrown in prison, and there he lived, and he was not able to return home and live in relationship with his father, who loved him and whom Joseph loved greatly. He had every reason to despise them, and yet we know this wonderful story is that, as I already said, he says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good," and he forgave them for the way in which they treated him. Again, as I said, a type of Christ, because that's exactly what Jesus Christ came to do. The most horrific of all horrors that has ever been perpetrated on this earth, the most horrific evils that have ever been perpetrated on this earth, was the crucifixion of the Prince of Glory. He was perfect, never done anything wrong. And yet the Roman soldiers mocked him and hung him on a tree, nailed nails into his hands and into his feet, pierced his side, and blood and water ran down. They put him in a tomb. The most horrific sin and evil ever committed. But Jesus said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, because it saves my people." Joseph understood that. He cared for his family. He refused to be a victim. Every reason to be a victim. Every reason to say, "You don't know my history." Every reason to be bitter. Every reason to be angry. Every reason to go out and do and live how he wishes and say, "You just don't know my history. If you had lived and walked in my shoes, you would be as bad as I am. You wouldn't question why I do." He had every reason to do that, but he didn't, because he loved his family, because he was driven by faith. Faith in God. And he wanted to save them when they turned their backs on him. That is a remarkable statement of his willingness to reconcile with his family and forgive them. He was a man who understood his relationship with his family reflected his relationship with his God. His relationship, the vertical relationship with his God, ensured that he had a horizontal relationship with his family and with the family of God, the people of God. Joseph was a man who understood the importance of family. He had known of the promise of the Exodus, because his dad had told it to him just before his own death. In chapter 48, beginning in verse 3, I'll say this is the book of Genesis. This is what Jacob says to Joseph. "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make you of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons who are born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you have fathered after them shall be yours. And they shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance.'" What's he mean here? Well, Jacob is saying, God's going to give us that promised land. And Jacob and Joseph didn't forget that. Remember, he died before he realized the promise, but he didn't give up on faith. And he tells the people when he dies, the great prime minister of Egypt tells his family, "God's going to visit you. And when you get into the promised land and leave here, I want you to take my bones." He says that as an encouragement to the family. Like a grandfather would say to his grandchildren as he's about to depart and give them great wisdom for living life. This is what I want to pass on. As fathers and mothers pass the faith on to their children, I want you to understand this is the most important stuff. He's trying to encourage them along the way. A man of forgiveness, a man of grace, a man who loves his family and the family of God. And then the last piece is this. He was a man who understood and desired to be in a homeland that was not Egypt. He had lived his entire, because he was 30 years old when he was let out of jail. So for the next 80 years, he lived in Egypt. He lived the first 17 years of his life in Canaan in the homeland, and then he was sold into slavery, and then he lived to be 110. He 30 years old. For 80 years, he lived in Pharaoh as a member of Pharaoh's court. 13 years prior to that. So for 93 years of his life, he lived in Egypt, but he never forgot where he was from. And he wanted to go home. Why? He wanted to go to the land of the provision of God. He wanted to go to the place where God was and the place where God had promised to be. The story of Ruth is a tragic story because at the beginning you have this, I mean, it's a wonderful story of redemption, but at the beginning you have Ephraim leading his family, Naomi and his two sons, out of Bethlehem, which literally means the house of bread and the place of God's provision because there's a famine, into the land of Moab. They left where God had promised to care for them. And that is a striking statement. And Joseph is saying, I want to get back to that place, and I want to wait there on the return of Christ. That's where I want to be buried, in the land of promise. Because he understood that's where God had promised to make himself known and to dwell with his people. It's a remarkable story. A story of faith, a story of family, a story of homeland. He wants to be where God has promised to be. There's a lot of applications that we'll pull from this in the weeks ahead. But one, I want to challenge you to think about the faith of Joseph and begin to try to see if we can model that kind of faith. Do we have the kind of faith to trust Christ even in the times, in the most difficult of times? I want us to think about our relationship with our earthly families, but also our church family, and how we can make those relationships better. If there's estrangement, is there a way we can begin to learn the process of forgiving? Because God is at work and leading us according to His will, and I trust that He will do that as He did it in the story of Joseph. And then I want us to think about making sure that our home is set. Those men and women died. Joseph said, I want to go to the land of promise on earth, because that was the closest thing he understood to the blessing of God's eternity. But he says they were longing for a greater homeland, a heavenly one. Do you long for your heavenly home? Is that what we're desiring to be in our heavenly home in an eternity with Christ? And are we living our lives in a way to get us there as we press on in faith? And then I want to say this to you from just a point of personal application and request. Patty already knows this. But just from my personal request, if I were to die, your job as a congregation is to help my wife and my family make sure that my body gets either to Gaston County, North Carolina, or Chester County, South Carolina. And that's especially true if I die north of Virginia or west of Tennessee. Can I get an amen? In fact, I'm thinking I might not even travel to those parts of this country anymore. Who wants to potentially live your dying breath in that land? The only exception to that rule is the Highlands of Scotland. Those people are my people. You can leave me there. But get me home. And the reason I say that is this. Gaston County is where I got my faith. Chester County is where I've grown in my faith and maintained my faith. I want to be in one of those two places facing the east, so when Christ returns, I can rise up on the last day and say, there's my Savior. And I want to rest in the land where my faith became sight. Maybe that's true for you. But that's the heart of Joseph, because his faith is rich, deep, and governing his life. He is willing to reconcile with his family, understanding that his relationship with God must have that horizontal dimension in his family and in his church family, his family of God. And he wants to be at home with Jesus for eternity. I pray you do as well. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for this grace and this mercy in my life. I pray, Lord, in all of our lives and for the word of truth. And that we ask, Lord, as we work our way through Joseph in the coming weeks, you will encourage us and strengthen us, that you'll be with us, and that you will teach us from the principles we find there. We ask that you will lead us according to your will and open our eyes that we may see you and grow in relationship, that we want to have faith that carries us through, that we want to have relationship with your people and with our families. And if there's reconciliation that's needed, we'll take that opportunity to do that. And Lord, we pray that we will long for the homeland, the eternal one, in the heavens as we give glory to Christ for eternity. For it is in Christ we pray. Amen.